is that we have people at 11 o'clock who are not afraid of the front rows. So thank you guys. It is so encouraging to everybody up on stage to have you that close. We showered and everything. So thank you for joining us in worship today. What do you think people look for when they look for a church? Well, according to Google, that wish list includes a welcoming atmosphere, an engaging worship experience, relevant preaching, a convenient location, strong, accessible leadership, quality kids programs, and a good-looking and witty and great-smelling staff. I may have made part of that up. These are all good things, okay? But here's the question. Are these commodities that we acquire simply by hiring key people? Or are these dynamics that we are all collectively responsible for? Is the church a third-party purveyor of spiritual goods and services? Or is this something that you and I, that we build together? This is our second part, as Joel alluded to earlier, our second part in a three-part series where we're just doing a deep dive into our mission as a church and what it is that we're after here. We are a church where we want to love God through a life of worship. We want to grow together as disciples of Christ, and we want to inspire others to follow Jesus. Now, last Sunday, we talked more extensively about what it means to love God through a life of worship. We pointed out that Jesus said in Mark chapter 12 that if the entire Old Testament law were just boiled down to one command, it would be to love God with everything we've got, emotion and spirit and intellect and body, because there's no part of life where God doesn't desire and deserve to be Lord. So we love him by giving him all of it, but Jesus didn't stop there, did he? He went on from there to highlight a second command, and he made this one inseparable from the first. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. There is no commandment greater than these, plural. See, according to Jesus, we love God by surrendering our whole lives to him and by loving what he loves, people. Jesus doesn't simply call us to follow him as individuals. He calls us to be a community in which we grow together as disciples of Christ. Now, the core of the Christian faith is that Jesus gave his life for the sins of the world, and then he rose from the dead to offer forgiveness and eternal life to everyone who trusts and follows him as Savior and Lord. Jesus told his disciples a time was coming when he would return to heaven, and that when he did, he would send his Holy Spirit to empower them to continue his ministry. The New Testament tells us that Jesus returned to the Father 40 days after his resurrection, and he poured out his Holy Spirit a week after that on the day of Pentecost. So we read in Acts chapter 2 how the Holy Spirit miraculously enabled Jesus' apostles to speak to Jews from all over the known world who each heard the message of Jesus in their own native language. 3,000 people embraced Jesus on that day, and a new community was born, and that community was called the church. Now, when we see the word church in our English Bibles, what we're often seeing is a translation of the Greek word ekklesia, which literally means called out. The church is a community of people called out of the world, out of the life that we used to live by Jesus to live for him. And this community is life-changing. We find a lot of pictures of the church in Scripture, but the first really detailed picture we find comes at the tail end of Acts chapter 2, which says this. They, meaning the earliest followers of Jesus, these are the 3,000 people that accepted the message of Jesus after Peter preached on that day of Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the New Testament provides us several important pictures of the church. For starters, what we see is that the church is a teaching community. A teaching community. The church was established and guided by the teachings of Jesus, which were passed on to him through his apostles, or passed on by him to his apostles and then on to us. Those teachings became our New Testament. And even before the New Testament was written down, the first century church gathered often for that biblical, that apostolic teaching, and their gatherings included the breaking of bread. They included shared meals that also included communion, which is a teachable, experiential moment that we incorporate into our gatherings every time we're together, simply reminding them, reminding us of Jesus' sacrifice, which is what unites all of us as one body. Now, two chapters later in Acts, we get another picture of the church. Acts chapter 4 gives us this glimpse. We read in verse 33 that with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The central focus of the church's teaching was then, and it is now, that Jesus rose from the dead. This is so important. Christianity is not just about how to live a good moral life. Its message is that we have been separated by our disobedience from God, who loves us so much that he put on flesh in the person of Jesus, and he died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and then he rose from the dead to offer us forgiveness and eternal life. That was the apostles' message then, and that is still our message today. Teaching is not our only focus as a church, but teaching is vital to hearing the message that saves us. What that means is that if we engage in the church at a purely social level, we can miss Jesus. And if we miss Jesus, we miss everything. So the church is a teaching community, but number two, the church is also a sharing community. We read in Acts chapter 4 that all the believers, all of them, were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So these first Christians, they freely shared what they had with one another so generously that they effectively eliminated poverty among them. I mean, at times, those who had more than they needed, people who owned land or houses beyond what they needed, sold their surplus and they donated the proceeds to the apostles who shared it with those in need. And this is a really timely thing for us to consider together because New York recently elected Zoran Mamdani as their mayor. And in his inaugural address on New Year's Day, Mamdani said something that you've probably heard quoted in a number of different news sources. He said this: "We will replace the frigidity of rugged individualism with the warmth of collectivism." Mamdani is a socialist, and his speech resonated with people who struggle with the rising cost of everything. And I would probably venture to say that many of us are among those who struggle with the rising cost of everything, right? I mean, everything about life costs substantially more than it did just a few years ago. In recent years, the economic gap in our culture between the poor and the wealthy has continued to widen, and that's a real issue. But socialism's goal is to forcibly seize and redistribute assets. It's a system that puts the majority of wealth and power in the hands of the state. It encourages widespread dependency on government, and it disincentivizes hard work. And that is not Christianity. Christianity is very different from that. The first century church redistributed wealth, but they did it voluntarily, not coercively. Those who had extra saw other people's needs, they recognized their own capacity to share, and then they did so freely. Nothing was taken from anyone. They gave willingly. They gave generously to help others. That's how Jesus has always intended his church to work. We don't send anybody a bill. We don't try to pry resources from anyone. We simply encourage all of us to recognize that our wealth, however much or little of it we have, is a blessing from God. And we encourage all of us to share it as generously as we can so that the ministries that we all benefit from can be fully funded, and so we're able to help those in need. We cannot all give equally. That's never been our expectation. But we can all give willingly, and we can all give generously in proportion to our blessings. And that proportionate giving for some of us will be a much larger amount than it is for others. But being a sharing church is something that happens when we all choose as individuals to be generous with our God-given resources. So we're talking about a teaching community and a sharing community, but number three, the church is a praying community. And we saw earlier in Acts chapter 2 that the first century Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And as the early church met for biblical teaching and communion, prayer was a central part of their gatherings. The apostles' teaching soon came to include this directive from the apostle Paul that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul simply said, pray continually. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, pray continually. Now, we often think of prayer as something that involves bowing our heads and closing our eyes and getting on our knees and talking to God, and prayer can certainly be that. But I want you to notice that we can't do any of those things continually. At some point, we have to get up off of our knees and go to work or go to school. We shouldn't drive with our eyes closed. I've seen some people that look like they are, but we shouldn't do that. And if we only talk to God, we're going to have an awful hard time hearing from Him. So prayer has to be more than just that if it's something we're going to do continually. See, prayer isn't just an action. Prayer is a mindset. When Jesus gave His disciples the Lord's Prayer, which we talked about just a few weeks ago, He wasn't teaching them a script that He wanted them to memorize. He was teaching them a state of mind in which we relate to God as our loving Father, and we honor God as holy, and we value God's desires, His will, above our own, and we depend on God for our daily needs, and we seek God's forgiveness for our sins and His help in forgiving others. It's a state of mind in which we ask God to help us steer our lives clear of sin. See, prayer is not chanting scripted words. It's just living in a state of constant attentiveness to God. And for that reason, prayer is vital to the life of our church. Our staff prays together often. You can share your prayer requests with us anytime at greenwoodchristian.com/prayer. There's a QR code here you can scan that will take you directly to a page where you can share your prayer requests with us. And first thing tomorrow morning, we start every week by gathering to pray over the needs of our church family. Prayer is a part of every meeting with our elders. We have groups that gather weekly and monthly to pray, but what makes us a praying church isn't just the number of prayer meetings we schedule. It's whether we as individuals are praying people. We want to be a praying church when we gather, and we want to continue to be a praying church when we scatter to all the different places that life takes us. We're a praying church when we are all praying people. Number four, the church is a serving community. The church is a community of people who help each other. The Apostle Paul described the church beautifully like this. Paul said in Romans 12, that just as each of us has one body with all these different members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, Paul said, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We're not all the same. We are a diverse community in which we all bring a variety of different gifts to the table for the common good. As a church, we are teachers and singers and cooks and organizers and caregivers and graphic artists and musicians and carpenters and accountants and medical professionals and electricians and administrators and coaches and plumbers and writers and more, all leveraging our abilities for the kingdom. That's how God intends this to work. Now, many of our gifts contribute in ways that we notice in our worship services or The classes we offer, or the publications we produce, or the website that we maintain, or the social media posts that we put out there. Those are all ways of keeping us informed and united as a church, but we also, and I would add more often, we serve others with our gifts in some very ordinary, very organic, very everyday, grassroots kind of ways. When we provide meals to people recovering from surgery, when we know someone is grieving a loss and we create a meal train for them, or we know someone has just welcomed a new baby home and we provide some meals so they have one less thing to worry about. When we do yard work or move firewood or shovel snow for people who are not physically able to do those things themselves. When we help a friend replace a water heater or a circuit breaker or their brake pads. See, those things don't happen through an official GCC food prep / lawn mowing, / leaf raking, / wood hauling, / snow shoveling, / plumbing, / electrical, / mechanical ministry. That would be impossible to put on a business card. Serving is simply seeing a need and doing what we can to meet it. I see needs sometimes I don't have any ability to do anything about. But there are some that I see that I can do something to make a difference with that. And when we all live open-eyed to that reality, we serve one another. We're a serving church when we all use our abilities to serve other people. Now, Scripture goes on to tell us, number 5, that the church is a sharpening community. Leadership is important to any organization. I don't want to minimize that, but the church is so much more than just its leaders. See, the Apostle Paul explained Jesus' design for the church like this in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, Christ himself, this is the design of Jesus. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. Nobody else. But Jesus appointed leaders not to personally do all the work of ministry, but to equip and mobilize all of us to use our ministry gifts so that every member of the body of Christ is activated, so that the church fires on all cylinders, and so we all grow sharper. See, Paul said that when we function that way, he said, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That means we all have a role to play. For the church to be all that Jesus calls us to be, every part of the body of Christ has to be engaged and connected. If your involvement in the church consists of just sitting and watching, that means there is ministry that God has wired you to do that is not happening. There are people with needs that are not being met because you're choosing to be a spectator rather than a contributor to the work of ministry. We can't be the church that Jesus envisions if only some of us use our gifts. Now, if you've been following this amazing football season that IU's been having, you know that after each game, somebody takes a camera and a microphone and puts that in the face of quarterback Fernando Mendoza and asks him how they won the game, right? And without hesitation, he gives glory to God, right? And then he gives shout-outs to his teammates and his coaches and to their fans because he knows that their program is not a one-man show. It is a network of people who work together and they make each other better. And the same is true of the church. We help each other grow. This idea of sharpening one another reminds me of something that's written in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. It simply says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Transforming a dull hunk of iron into a sharp cutting blade requires a blacksmith to heat it and strike it over and over with a hammer to beat the dullness out of it. And in the same way, spiritual sharpening is an interactive, life-on-life process. We help each other grow. We encourage the good that we see in each other. We try to sharpen that. We also help each other identify and overcome our weak points. And this mutual sharpening is possible primarily when, number six, the church is a gathering community. See, this picture we find in Acts chapter 2 of the church in its infancy includes this really important detail in verse 46. We read that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were a gathering church. They met often, daily, we're told, in public places like the temple courts, but they also met in smaller groups in their homes. The instructions that Jesus gave his church through his apostles include dozens of one another's. There are over 50 one another instructions in the New Testament. Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, serve one another, carry each other's burdens, and more. These are relational commands, which means you and I can't practice those commands all by ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself, which is right there on the same level as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is not a command that can be practiced solo. We have to be gathered with other people in order to do that. The church is more than a place. It's more than a program. It's more than a podcast. We are a people. We're a community. We need each other. Gathering together is indispensable to the mission that Jesus assigned us. That's why the book of Hebrews says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on, how we may sharpen one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ's return approaching." See, evidently, there were believers in the first century who had decided somewhere along the way that gathering just wasn't that big a deal. But our ability to sharpen one another, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, requires a kind of trust that is forged only through regular, intentional time together. That's one of the reasons we want you to be a part of a life group. Life on life. Now, having said that, let me say this. I love the way that technology allows us to transmit information. I'm grateful that when we travel, when we're sick, when we're in the hospital, when we have mobility issues, that we can connect with other people through a screen. That is a marvelous gift. But the body of Christ was never intended to be just a content delivery system. I listen to a bunch of podcasts, and I learn from all of them, but I don't have a relationship with any of them. They don't notice if I stop listening. My podcast has never invited me to coffee. They don't reach out to check on me. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. We cannot be the community that Jesus envisions without gathering together. Every week, we have hundreds of people. Right now, we have hundreds of people who are watching us online, and we're so grateful that that's possible. If you are sick, or you're traveling, or you're in the hospital, or you're in poor health and you're unable to get out, if you're checking us out online before you make an in-person visit, I'm so glad that you're with us, and I'm so glad we have that capability. But friends, if you are physically able to gather with us and you're simply choosing not to, I want to lovingly challenge and encourage you to follow the teaching of Jesus and make gathering with other believers a priority. Striving for spiritual growth all by ourselves is simply not what Jesus calls us to. We cannot be the people or the church that Jesus calls us to be alone. We grow together as disciples of Christ. Now, all of this points to one more reality about the church that is going to be our focus for the next several weeks. Acts chapter 2 not only describes a church devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayer, and a church accustomed to God working among them in miraculous ways, and a church generous in sharing whatever they had, and a church committed to spending time together, and a church that broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts and praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. In that environment, something else very significant happened, and I don't want us to miss it. Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. In other words, the church is an expanding community. God's power was at work in the first century church as they generously looked out for one another's needs, as they opened their homes to each other and shared meals and worshiped together. God showed them favor in their city so that even people, this blows my mind, so that even people who were not believers themselves thought highly of these Jesus people. Can you imagine living in a world in which people outside the church have a high view of Christians? And God continued to add to their number. All of which reminds us that the love of God and the message of Jesus and the community of the church are not just for us. I mean, we're excited about what God is doing here. We're excited that you're a part of it. But God isn't finished. And that means that we can't be either. God wants every man, woman, and child to have the opportunity to see and hear and respond to his message and to be a part of his family. And that's why our influence matters. We all have the potential to influence others for Jesus. And that's why our prayers matter. Because God wants to partner with us in loving and reaching those who are not yet his. That's why our compassion matters. If we're honest, I think we'd have to admit that sometimes we look at people and what we see are problems to avoid. What God sees are lost sons and daughters who are hurting and who need to be brought home, which is why our invitations matter. There are people close to us, close to you, close to me, but far from Jesus, who might accept our invitation to coffee or to lunch or to church, which is why our friendliness matters. Being a friendly, welcoming church isn't just about signage. It's not just about having smiley volunteer greeters. It's about all of us noticing and speaking to and making room for others. And I might add, one of the reasons, apart from the encouragement of having you guys down front and center here, the more we move forward, the more we make some space available at the back so that those who come in here after we've started, unfamiliar with what's going on, have no difficulty finding a seat. Our friendliness matters. Friends, the church is all of us on mission with Jesus and with each other. Would you say that with me? The church is all of us on mission with Jesus and with each other. And we'd love to help you take your next step in embracing that mission. You know what? Your next step might be to ask some questions that you've been grappling with. Sometimes we have questions that we need some help wrestling to the ground before we can get off the fence about faith. If you have questions, that's great. I have questions too. Let's talk. We'd love to hear from you. Your next step might be to surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior in baptism. If you understand who he is and what he's done for you, then you understand the importance of receiving that gift and surrendering to his lordship. Your next step might be to find a place to serve, to recognize that God has wired you to contribute things to the body of Christ, and that until you are engaged in that way, there is vital ministry that's not going to happen. Your next step might be to connect with a life group. Or it might be to say, I'm already in a life group that I love, but I know there are people who need that kind of connection, so I would be willing to peel away from the group that I'm a part of and that I'm comfortable with in order to help start a new one. Whatever your next step, we're here to help. Would you take a minute? Let's just go to God together in prayer and ask him to guide us as to what these next steps might be. Lord God, we are grateful this morning that you call us together as your people. God, I am so grateful that I don't have to live life alone. I'm grateful for the sharpening and the encouragement and the friendship and the laughter and the joy that I find in being a part of this body. And I know that many others would echo that. But Father, we recognize that the work you've called us to isn't remotely finished. That there is a lot of growing that we all have yet to do, that there are thousands of people, Father, who live within yards sometimes of where we go through the routines of our lives, who are living and who are dying apart from a relationship with Jesus. And so, God, we ask that you would help us not to limit our vision to what we get out of this place or the people who are already here that we like and feel comfortable with. God, I pray that you would continue to enlarge our vision of what your kingdom is intended to be and the role that you've called us to play in your body. God, I thank you for the many people who are serving, who are giving, who are sharing, who are praying, who are encouraging on a regular basis. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to continue to grow those ranks not for the sake of impressing anybody with our ingenuity, but simply because we want to fully be the mature, built-up body that you designed us and desire for us to be. God, we thank you for these moments together, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, before we go, we don't want to make sure that you're aware every single month we offer a series of classes called Next Steps, and these are designed for people who are trying to figure out what their next step is. Next Sunday at 11 o'clock, these classes always happen during this service, at 11 o'clock next Sunday, we have the Next Steps Engage class, which is tailor-made for you if you're trying to figure out, how do I connect with community here? How do I find a place to serve? We would love for you to be a part of that class next Sunday and hear more about how you can plug in and make a difference with your life. At any time, this is true here in the room, it's true for our friends online, you can text the word next to 317-707-9997, or you can scan the QR code that is there on the screen. Just let us know in a few words what's on your heart. We'd love to reach out and begin a conversation with you. And I'm going to invite our Next Steps team down to the front here. After every service, every Sunday, we have several members of our leadership team, some of our staff, some of our elders, who are glad to be down here. If you have questions, if we can pray with you, if we can be of help in any way to you in taking a next step or even discerning what that might be, we're here for you, and we would love to meet you, and we'd love to talk with you. Thank you for making it a priority to be here with us this morning. We are called to grow together as disciples of Christ. So as we go, let's focus our hearts and our minds on that. Love you all. Have a great week.